Anyhow, I started to look at life a little different. I started to evaluate life a little different than I did before. And I started to sort of kind of number my days as such. And I kind of understood what Brother Charles goes through every day when he tells me that, you know, that to keep living and his bags are packed and everything else. He gives me all these little tidbits of advice to keep me going. But anyhow, I look at life a little bit differently now as I grow older and as I get older, and I certainly begin to evaluate my life. And you know, when you're young, you think you're going to take the world, you know, take the world on, accomplish great things, and you know, and many times you're exploring so many new things in life. But as you grow older and as you start to look back and you begin to ask yourself some questions, and this is kind of where Solomon is. Now, he's very successful. There wasn't anybody more successful than Solomon. There wasn't anybody more rich than Solomon. There wasn't anybody more wise than Solomon. Here's a guy that we would say had it all, but yet in his quest to have everything, it discouraged him. In fact, you'll read the phrase a number of times in Ecclesiastes, "and I hated life." I hated life. This is not from somebody who's in deep poverty. This is not somebody who's sick and dying. This is not somebody who had a terrible life. This is somebody who had it all, and he said, "I hated life." This is a guy that looked at life at one point and said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all vain out there. There's nothing out there worth living for." He found no meaning in life. And yet, is that how God created us, so that we could look at the end of our life or midway through our life and come to the conclusion that there is no value of life? All life is empty. All life really doesn't have any meaning to it. And yet, to many people, that's a conclusion they come to. To many people who don't have a spiritual walk with God, who live life for just what it is, many times that's the sad conclusion they come to, that, you know what, life really is vain and really doesn't have much meaning. It doesn't have much emphasis. There's nothing to understand about life. And many times people live out their days in confusion and sadness, just waiting for the end to come. Well, as he's looking at life, he begins to question, what's life all about? How can I find fulfillment in life? How can I be truly satisfied? Is there something out there I'm missing? Because for all that he had, he says, I still feel empty. I still feel like I've missed something in life. It's sad when he concluded life is by saying in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher." Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity means futile, meaningless, empty, worthless. Is that what your life is all about? Is your life empty? Is it meaningless? Is it worthless? Is it just a blip on the radar screen? Is it just a vapor as described in the Bible? It appears for a short time and it's gone, and that's it, and there's nothing else. And we put in our days and our years and we worked and we go to the grave. Sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? Solomon sounded pretty discouraging. And so let's see what he has to say. There's another key verse, key phrase that he says. Not only does he say vanity of vanity in all of life and use the word vexation also, but he uses the phrase under the sun a lot also. Guess where we're living today? Under the sun. And he looks at life on this side of the sun, on this side of heaven. And he looks at life, the earthly life that you and I are now walking every day upon this earth, and he wants to find out, is there anything worthwhile on this side of the sun? Well, I broke up this entire book into two sections. And we'll not cover the entire book today, but we will cover some highlights and some things that I think are very pertinent and very thought-provoking. First off, we're going to look at the frustrations of life. The frustrations of life. By the way, I apologize. We only have one side of our screen working, so if I see everybody's head turning that way, I know what you're not looking at the parking lot or wondering what time the preacher's going to be done. I assume you're all following me, and I appreciate your attentiveness this morning. The frustrations of life. Have you ever been frustrated with life? Sure, we have. In fact, I probably should ask, is there somebody out here who's not been frustrated with life? If you're that type of person, either you're a very simple person, doesn't need a lot in life, or you have issues beyond what I can help you. But anyhow, the frustrations of life. We all get frustrated, don't we? Things don't work out the way we want them to work out, right? Your phone doesn't work. You get these smartphones. Man, you can do everything, you know, but then they don't work and you get frustrated. You have a computer and you get on the internet and you do things and it doesn't work out and you get frustrated, you know. We've been through many frustrating things in life and, you know, things don't always work out. You have a job and you're all excited about it, but after about day two, you're not too excited anymore. You know, you get married and you're all excited and then about day, whatever. But anyhow, you know how that goes. And you want to have kids and then you have kids and then sometimes you're like, man, why did I want to have kids? I didn't know it was going to be like this. And by the way, you know, I love my family, my wife, kids and all that. So this is not a personal testimony. But anyhow, we get frustrated. You get frustrated in the ministry. You know, you think you're just going to, you know, everything's going to be wonderful and great. And, you know, Neil and Cheryl tell us their frustrations. I'm sure everything's wonderful in Mexico. But, you know, we just have problems only in America only. But anyhow, is the frustrations of life. And so Solomon's looking at, here's a guy that shouldn't have been frustrated. People would come to him and he would show the great wisdom that he had. He had answers for everything. He understood science and nature and what technology they had and mathematics and everything. He understood. He had great wisdom. He could solve problems and he understood philosophies and made decisions that amazed people and had everything going for him. But yet he begins to ask himself some questions. And the very first question he asks is this: is there any profit in our labor? Is there any profit in our labor? What we do for a living, does it mean anything? Does it have any value? Is there any profit in what we do? Am I wasting my time? Or is what I'm doing in life count for something? Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit hath a man of all his labor? Everything you work for, does it count? Does it have any value? Does it have any profit to it? It's a good question, isn't it? When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, one of the curses that they had was, now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to go to work. Before then, they worked in the garden, but it didn't seem like work. After the fall, it seemed like work. Because things were not easy anymore. Thorns and thistles grew, and that meant that they had to work the ground. They had extra things. Everything just wasn't wonderful the way it was. And now man was introduced to something that God did not originally create him, and that was by working by the sweat of your brow. I mean, you're going to have to work hard, and you're going to sweat, sometimes physically, sometimes mentally, but it's not going to be easy. And no matter what job you have, there's going to be challenges. And no matter what you do in life, it's not going to be good and perfect all the time. And no matter what you spend your labor and your time on doing, that you're going to get to the point sometime and ask yourself the question, am I wasting my time? Is there any value in my labor? Is there any profit of our labor? And so we go to work. Many of you get up early and you go to work. You work 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours. You commute for a while. And, you know, much of your day is involved in going to work and being at work. And you work, 5 days a week, some six, some seven. Some work double shifts, overtime. You work 40 hours or more, maybe some less, doesn't matter. But we all work. We understand what it is. We go to work. I like the bumper sticker guy had. He says, I owe, so off to work I go. Some of you just getting that. God bless you. I'll write it down for you next time. But anyhow, got a little slow crowd this morning. But anyhow, We work. And you work, some to you 62, some to you 65, some are in your 70s, you're still working. My dad, he worked till he was 78, till he got cancer, and he told him he can't work anymore. And then he had got some treatment for it, and he thought he was going to go back out working again when he was 79. Never went back to work again. Only lasted till he was 80. But he worked his entire life. And many people, they work and they retire maybe at 65, and maybe they got 10, 15 years, and that's it. And you spent most of the bulk of your life at a job working. You know, you worked somehow and worked with people. And Solomon is looking and he's saying, man, all the work you do, does it count for anything? Is it worth anything? Did it profit anything? Look at verse number 13. Chapter 1, he said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Notice what he says. I looked and saw all the things that people have been done under the heaven and all the work that basically people do. And he calls it a sore travail. Sore travail. See, he worked hard and it was hard. And, you know, he described it basically as a grievous task. A hard, grievous task. And so, verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is vanity and all the work that's done out there. I mean, people work. You mean they're wasting their time? You mean tomorrow morning you get up and you fight traffic and you clock in and you go to work and you put in your hours and you fight traffic coming home and you do that every day and you do that every year and until the day you retire? You mean, according to Solomon, that you're wasting your time? That you're all that effort and energy? And maybe sometimes you think that. You say, I'll go to work. So what does it matter? What does it really count if I go or don't go? Of course, you know, probably your mortgage and your rent and your utilities bills that are there, you know, they need to be paid. And so that's a motivating factor, isn't it? And be honest, if you didn't have bills, guess what? You probably wouldn't go to work, would you? You'd be on a golf course tomorrow. You'd be out, you know, hanging out somewhere, enjoying life. But, you know, there's not many people that have that luxury in life. And so he says all man's works. Look at verse 15. He said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He says, what does it matter if you go to work? Something that's crooked is going to always remain crooked. You can't fix problems. You can't fix the world. You think you're going to work and all your labors and your effort and energy, you think you're making a difference? You think something that's crooked is going to be straightened because you went to work? He's kind of making things sound kind of dismal, isn't he? Are you really making a difference? Are you changing the world because you went there? And then he said, there's still so much to do. Verse 15, he said, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Though we accomplish many, many things in this world, there's so many more things out there that will never be accomplished. Look at verse 18. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He says, you know, we're learning more and more. We know more today than during the days of Solomon, do we not? We know more today than we knew 10 years ago. We know more today than we knew last year or last month. Knowledge is increasing at a great rate, at a fast, very rapid pace. And he said, even though we're discovering things and we're making advancements and we're figuring things out and discovering new things, in essence, what he says, you know what it's doing? All this advancement, all it does is bring us more grief and sorrow. Because we have even more problems now, don't we? You know, when people talk about the good old days, how life was simple, You didn't have to worry about what's on TV. You didn't have to worry about who wrote what about on Facebook. You didn't have to worry about going online and checking your email. You didn't have to worry about who's texting you. You got up, you fed the chickens, you went to work, you had some breakfast, some lunch, dinner, you blew out the candle and you went to bed. It was simple, wasn't it? But now we have so many options and so many technology and so many things wanting our time. And demanding us to come check us out and buy us and get involved in this. And with all the more things that we have in life, it says that all it does is lead to more sorrow, doesn't it? Now we have, by the way, I don't want to live in the good old days. I kind of like today more than the good old days, you understand? I kind of like indoor plumbing, and I kind of like turning on lights and running water, and I kind of like air conditioning a lot, you know, that's really nice. And so I'm not one of these guys that want to go live back in the old days. You know, I kind of like it the way it is. But with all that we have, we understand there's more challenges, and it doesn't mean life's easier, simpler. For all the labor of our hands, there's still many more challenges. We'll never live in a perfect world. You know that with all the things that we've discovered, all the advancements we've made, all the technology that we understand now, and everything that this life has to offer, you know what? We still don't live in a perfect world, do we? We still live in a sin-cursed world. There's still evil out there. There's still injustices out there. There's still death out there. There's still sorrow. There's still pain. There's still diseases. There's still suffering. There's still violence. There's still murders going on. There's still rape happening. There's still corruption in government. There's still so many wrong things about this world. And we've made so many advancements, but we're still living in sorrow, are we not? And for all the labor and all the things that we've done, we look at this world, we still come to the conclusion we still live in a messed up world. So Solomon's thinking, man, all the things we've done, and the world's not any better. In fact, the Bible says that things will wax worse and worse before the coming of Christ. And so, sounds kind of discouraging, doesn't it? Is there any profit in what we do? Question number two he raises. Can anything in life bring total satisfaction? Can anything I do in life bring total satisfaction? Well, Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. All things are full of labor, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. All the things we've done, he said, our eyes are still not satisfied, our ears are still not satisfied. Verse 9. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. He said, anything we've done, it's just kind of a repeat of what we've done before. And life kind of goes in cycles. And in essence, what he says, we've been churning our wheels all these years, but is man any better off? Are we any more satisfied in life than what we were before? It's a good question, isn't it? Can anything in life satisfy? So Solomon says, you know what? I'm going to go on an adventure. I'm going to check out life. I'm going to see all the things that is supposed to bring you pleasure. And I'm going to see if I can find some fulfillment, some joy in life. So in chapter 2, verse number 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. He says, I tried to find everything pleasurable and everything that brought mirth or happiness and joy in my life. And he says, I still couldn't find it. I said of mirth in verse 2. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? He said, no matter what I tried to make me happy, make me laugh, make me put a smile on my face, I couldn't find it permanently. There's things that make us happy for a while and then not. You get that brand new car, you're so excited until the first person opens up their door in the parking lot and gives you a nice little ding in your door. And all of a sudden, the thing that made you so happy, now you look at that ding all the time. Don't you? a beautiful house you moved into. You loved it so much until all of a sudden things start breaking down and plumbers start sending you bills and heating and AC guys start sending you some bills. All of a sudden now that nice little house isn't so nice anymore, is it? All the things that you thought would bring you pleasure. Your team is winning, and you're so excited until the next game, right? I'm kind of depressed, by the way, for my team, so hang, pray for me, would you, please? But what am I saying here? What's Solomon saying? He said, look what I tried to do to make myself happy. He goes through this long list. Let's just kind of briefly look at it. In verse number 3, he said, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. There you go. Get a little wine in me. A lot of people think that brings happiness, right? Get a little dizzy, little lightheaded, feeling a little good, right? A little wine, you know. Until you wake up and find out your problems are just as bad and you got a headache on top of it. He said, I sought to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold of folly till I might see what was a good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He said, I made great works. Verse 4, I built me houses. By the way, Solomon, temple that Solomon built took 7 years. The house that he lived in took 13 years to build. Kind of tells you probably the quality of his house that he lived in. And he had many other houses and places. He said, I planted me vineyards. Verse 5, I made gardens and orchards and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made pools of water to water there with the wood that bring forth trees. He had an irrigation system. He had beautiful trees and fruit and gardens. And he said, verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house and also had great possessions of great and small cattle of all things that were in Jerusalem before me. He had all kind of livestock and servants. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. He had himself a nice little singing groups. He said, and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and all that. So he had bands playing and orchestras and the finest of singers. He didn't, you know, he didn't need to turn on the radio. They didn't have radio in the day. He just said, play it, hit it. Man, they sang for him. He had orchestras and bands and singers and everything he wanted. He had it all because I'm just trying to be happy. I'm just trying to find some satisfaction in life. Certainly if I gather together enough things and surround myself with all these pleasures, maybe I'll feel better in life. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. Verse 10, he sums up by saying, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Can you imagine? Anything you wanted, you bought, you could have. By the way, that went for his women too. Every woman he saw that he desired, he took her. And he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Anything he wanted, he could have. Anything he wanted, treasures, gold, silver, you name it. And he says, I with not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no profit under the sun. Man, he said, after all that, I'm still not excited. I'm still not glad. In fact, he's even more frustrated now. His conclusion is that things can't buy you happiness. Things can't bring you happiness. So, question number 3. I was thinking about this one this week. Will I be remembered after I die? Will I be remembered after I die? The reason I thought about this, September 12th, my dad, if he was still alive, would have been 90 years old. And to be quite honest, I don't think about my dad as much as I did when he first died in the first couple years, and less. I never think about a grandfather because I didn't know any of my grandfathers. I mean, I knew of them. I saw pictures of them. And believe it or not, I don't even know who my great-grandfather is and my great-grandmother. Just 3 generations, I don't know. I don't have any records of them. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they live. Probably some lived in Italy on my dad's side. The other side, I don't know. And that's just a couple generations removed. Think about it. Who do you know from your ancestry? If you didn't go to ancestry.com and figure out everybody, and by the way, they're just a name. You don't even know. Really. You don't need, you go back a couple generations and you don't even know who your bloodlines are.
This is true.
I know, Charles, that's what I'm saying. It's true. It's fascinating and discouraging and funny and kind of weird that just a few generations, so I'm thinking, I have grandchildren, but my kids, my grandkids, little Ezra, you know, if he grows up and has kids, or Alexia and Larissa, and when they grow up and have, they'll not even know who great-great-grandpappy was. I mean, maybe they'll have a picture of him, not there he is. I think he was a pastor somewhere. I don't know. He did something. And so Solomon asked a question. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Will I be remembered? He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation come, but the earth abideth forever. He says, the earth still stays, but one generation comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. The earth is still here. He talks about the wind still blows and circuits, and the river still goes. And he says, in essence, all of nature is still here, but man just comes and goes. And there's no remembrance. I mean, the same mountains have always been there, and the same wind has always just been recycled. The water hasn't been created, just recycles. But man comes and he goes, and that's it. And look at verse 11. He says, and there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come after those that shall come after. Now, we know Solomon because he was famous. And we know famous people in history because our history book records them. But think about all the millions and billions of people lived on the earth. It's a very small percentage of people who we even know about through the annals of history. Because most people live an obscure life and die, and even their relatives, several generations removed, don't even know who they are. Now, if I've discouraged you this morning, you can kind of see where Solomon is at. He said, so I gathered all this stuff. I have all these good things, and I'm going to die someday. Now, we remember Solomon because the Bible was written, but if the Bible hadn't been, you know, didn't include Solomon, we wouldn't even know who he was. And look at chapter 2, verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, for there is no remembrance of the wise man more than of the fool forever. You could have been a wise man, you could have been a fool. Guess what? Nobody even remembers one way or the other. You could have been, your ancestors could have been good or bad. You don't know. You don't even remember. You don't know anything. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? He says that we all die and we all go and we're all forgotten. Amen. You know, we see verse 18 and 19. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherewith I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vain. You know, he says, after I die, guess what? I'm going to leave everything I have to my children, and I don't know if they'll be wise or foolish. I don't know if they'll take my inheritance, my legacy that I leave behind, and they'll waste it, or they'll use it. He says, so all that I labor for someday may be left in the hands of fools. And what do I have left? Nothing. Even after I'm gone. He said, man, that's discouraging. By the way, what happened to Solomon after he died? His son Rehoboam became the king. And you know, Rehoboam made some bad decisions and the kingdom was split. And the kingdom never was good after that. Eventually, a couple hundred years later, Solomon's temple that he built was destroyed. All the riches that he had, taken to Babylon. Everything that he'd labored for, guess what? Within a couple generations, it was all gone. He said, that discourages me. Because everything I've worked for and earned in life is going to go and it'll be gone someday. You know, there are some men that built great churches, and you look now and those churches are gone. There are missionaries that built great works, and there's nothing now. There's men that built great companies, and their companies have folded and are gone. There's people that amassed great fortunes, and the generations after them squandered it all. And I'm saying this morning that what Solomon went through is he's looking at life and he's wondering, he's asking these questions. I'm working, I'm doing all these things, and yet someday it may all be gone and I'll be forgotten. And what was it? Was it worth anything? Did I have any value in life at all? The last question he asks is this: why is life so uncertain? Why is life so uncertain? He said, there's injustices. I can't figure out God's ways. I can't figure out death. Death sometimes comes suddenly. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, he laments that he says, there is no man that hath power of the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He said, I don't even have any power over when I'm going to die. And I can't keep, if I want to live as long as I want to, guess what? I don't have a say-so in it. Now, we can eat healthy and exercise and go to the doctors and take precautionary measures to extend our life. But guess what? You're going to die someday and you can't prevent it. And no matter what you do, you don't have a say-so in it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and God makes that appointment. Amen. So he said, chapter 9, verse 12, he describes life as this. He says, for man who knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so the sons of men snared in an evil time when it fails suddenly upon them. He said, you could be walking along just like a fish is going in the water, and all of a sudden he's snatched up by a net. It's all over. A bird is caught in a snare, and it's all gone. He said, things will happen to you quickly, and suddenly you have no control over it. It changes your life, and life is so uncertain. So he's very frustrated. Well, what's the answers? Let me give you four statements and answers so I don't leave you discouraged this morning. So I don't have you walking out and saying, man, that was a pretty rough sermon. Pretty depressed now. I thought I was going to go to church, be encouraged. I'm going to go home discouraged. Let me encourage you, because Solomon was given great wisdom, and God said, let me give you some answers, Solomon. Let me pull you out of your depression. Let me pull you out of your midlife crisis, and let me give you, number one, he said, enjoy your labor. It's a gift of God. Enjoy your labor. It's a gift of God. Don't look at work as being a waste of time, as futile, as empty. He said, no, God gave you your work. You do it, and you enjoy it. And you realize that's what God's will is for my life. And I'm going to work, and I'm going to provide for my family, and I'm going to provide for the things that I need in my life. And it's God's way of us living. So, yes, you go to work, and it's not a waste of time. It's not futile. It's not empty. Now, you may not enjoy your job. You may be frustrated. But he said, in general, work is not something that's bad. It's a gift of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Hey, because you work, you're able to eat and drink and enjoy life, and enjoy life because you have to labor. Okay, that's just the way it works. And he said, you have good things because you worked for it. And so enjoy it. And so you drive that car. It breaks down sometimes, but enjoy it. You know what? It's because, you know, God gave it to you. You go to your house and you got problems, but so what? Enjoy it. God gave it to you. And there's everything that we have, God gives it to you. And there's always going to be problems and issues with it. But you know what? Don't look at the negative side of things all the time. Just thank God, Lord, you gave me a job. You gave me work. You gave me possessions. You gave me things. And I praise you and I thank you for it. And he said, enjoy your labor. So don't just endure. Oh, I just can't wait till it's over. No, say, you know what? I go to work and I'm going to be a blessing to somebody. And I'm going to encourage somebody. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. And I'm going to go and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do the best I can because this is what God has for me and I'm not wasting my life. I'm doing what God's called me and it's God's gift to me. And it's how I get things in life because God enabled me to work and do that. Statement number two. Do your best in everything. Don't go through life saying life's just, it's futile, it's worthless, it's vain. No, he says, whatever you're called to do, do it to the best you can. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. He said, you know what? When you go to the grave, your work is over, so you better give it your best while you're here on earth. And don't just slip through life being just getting by in life. Do the best you can. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And so when you go to work, give it your best. Don't just try to show up and do the least amount. Do your best. If you teach a Sunday school class, give it your best. Just don't show up and wing it every week. If you have a ministry, give it your best. Give it your best shot. This is what God's saying. If you have whatever your work is, you're a father, a husband, a wife, a mother, you do it to the best of your ability. You don't just try to get by and say, well, I'm just wasting my time. No, whatever your hand finds to do, I'm going to give it my best. And that gives you fulfillment in life because you look back in life, not with regret, but you say, you know, I did my best. I did my best. It's all I can do. You don't look back and say, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. You say, no, thank God I did. And so you do the best in what you can. Statement number three, make your life count for good. You're only given so many years. And life has been given to you. And so you use your life for good. Invest in your life so that it benefits others. It's a blessing to others. That because of your life, some good has come to this earth. Now look at Ecclesiastes 6:3. If a man beget 100 children, and you have 100 children out there, and live many years, Solomon probably did. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he hath no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. You know, he said, you could live, you could have 100 kids, you could have all kind of things, but you know, if you didn't live a good life, it'd been better you weren't even born. So you just don't go through life, you go through life and say, how can I contribute and do good in my life? How can I leave behind a good legacy? How can I leave behind a good reputation? You say, but aren't I going to be forgotten in a couple generations? Yeah, maybe you are, but you know what? Your influence will go from generation to generation. And if you're a godly person, a godly man, a godly woman, it will influence the next generation that hopefully will influence the next generation. And though you'll not be remembered, your influence will last over the years and from generation to generation. Didn't the Lord say that that God would visit the children of the fathers of the third and fourth generation? Meaning that you will have influence for generations to come, good or bad. Good or bad. And so make your life count. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says in chapter 6, verse 4, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. He said, you know, if you didn't live a worthwhile life, you know what? Your name is covered with darkness, meaning that you left behind no good legacy, no good thing from your life. But on the other hand, look at chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. In essence, if you invested your life, you lived for God, you did His will, you were a blessing to people, you worked hard, you gave it your best, you didn't look at life as a waste of time, and you lived godly, what happens is you leave behind a good name. A good name. So, in a couple generations, you're forgotten, so what? But you know what? You've left behind a good name for those to come after you. And the last statement that he makes is this: live for the eternal. live for the eternal. Now, wait a minute. We said we're going to die. Life is unexpected. There's uncertainties. In a couple generations, we'll be gone. So what's the use? Our labors will be gone. Our goods will be gone. Our possessions will be gone. What does it matter? Well, Solomon looks at the big picture. And in chapter number 12, verse 1, first off, he says to the young people, "Remember now thy Creator, the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years not draw not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, he says, from a youth, listen, young people, from a youth, maintain a relationship with God. Have a close relationship with God. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, you know, guess what? Your life doesn't have meaning then. Your life will be futile. Your life will be empty and vain. And you'll look at life and say, man, I waste my time. But if you cultivate a relationship with the Creator, is what he said. Remember now, in the days of thy youth, your Creator. And from a young person on up, your entire life is not wasted, but you've always kept God as the center of your life. Now you're living for things above the sun, not under the sun. And so he says, in conclusion, have a close relationship with God. And then go down to verse number 13. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so number 2 under that, fear God. Number 3, keep his commandments. That means I'm going to cultivate a relationship with God. I'm going to honor God. I will fear God. I will respect God. I will live in awe of God. I will seek to obey God. I'll seek to keep his commandments. And what happens? Look at verse number 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, why does God judge you at the end of your life if you die and that's it? God says, listen, if you live right and live godly and you keep a relationship with him, life then takes on meaning. Life then becomes fulfilled. You find satisfaction. You fear God. You keep his commandments. And then someday you stand before him and you're not ashamed. And you hear phrases like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into where? The joy of the Lord. Now, we're not saying you're saved by your works. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. But what we are saying is that someday you'll stand before God and give an account for your life. And you know what? If you wasted your life for all eternity, there is no reward. But if you've invested your life for all eternity, there's reward. You see, there's a judgment because God gives reward or loss reward. And so your life is not vain. It's not empty. What you're doing now is counting for eternity. And if you're faithful now, for all eternity, you'll be rewarded. And by the way, though you're forgotten on this side of heaven, 2 or 3 generations later, guess what? When you live forever, you'll never be forgotten. And none of us will ever be forgotten. And we'll know everybody then. And we'll either be rewarded or lost reward based on our life here on this earth now. So when Solomon put it all together, he wasn't discouraged anymore. And he put it all together and said, you know what? I'm going to live for God. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to keep his commandments. And I'm going to stand before God. And hopefully, he'll be judged and given reward accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time to share your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have looked at some of the frustrations of life, but then we looked at the solutions also, the solutions of life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now to understand these statements we made this morning. Because many are frustrated. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're frustrated with life because you're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you died today, your life would end and you'd spend eternity in hell. That's a tragedy. That's a terrible way to have a life end. That you die and then you go to hell for your punishment. God didn't create us to send us to hell. He created us to send us to heaven. But if you don't accept Jesus as Savior, that's the course that lies before you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, is there somebody not saved this morning? Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to get saved. I don't want to live my entire life and then have no end, have just the ending would be a punishment of my sins for eternity. I need to be saved. Is there anybody this morning needs to be saved? Would you raise your hand this morning? May I pray for you? May I pray for you this morning as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed? How many think sometimes life is futile? How many times you think you're wasting your time, you're spinning your wheels, you're not accomplishing anything, you're frustrated? Would you raise your hand before the Lord today and say, you know, I've been frustrated at times. Sometimes I question, am I doing anything worthwhile in life? Am I accomplishing anything? Is my labors, are they in vain? How many have thought that? Raise your hand this morning. And maybe you've had questions and been frustrated. Have you ever thought that, does my life even count? Does it even matter? I'll never even be remembered in a couple generations. So what? It really doesn't matter what I do. And life is so uncertain. We've all been frustrated like that, haven't we? But the truth of the matter is, God said, first off, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Always maintain a relationship with God. Come to Him, pray, seek Him, allow Him to speak to your heart. And then He said, I want you to fear God. I want you to keep His commandments. And you'll stand in judgment someday and be honored if you live godly. How many this morning have been challenged that I'm going to take seriously my life? I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to enjoy my work. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of life that God gives me. And then I'm going to stand before the Lord, hopefully, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many this morning, that's your desire? That's what you want to see in life. You want to work hard. You want to enjoy life. You want to do the best you can. You're going to fear God. You're going to keep His commandments. You want to hear, well done. Father, thank you this morning. That's what we truly want. I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this day and show us now this great meaning of life. Without you, Lord, life has no meaning. With you, it has fulfillment, satisfaction. Solomon got all the things he wanted, but he was missing you. And when he found out that you were the one that he was searching for, then life became complete and satisfied. Bless now the preaching and teaching of your word. However, we need to come and pray about whatever's going on in our life. May we come this morning, bring our heart, our burdens, our sickness, our sorrow, our frustrations to you. May we leave them at the altar this morning and go back refreshed and renewed, ready to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you